at the occasion of the Silver Jubilee, it is altogether proper that I should first congratulate Joe and Joy, and also their children. I think it also is proper time to remind you of certain of the principles of the Blessed Sacrament of Marriage. I'm sure all of you know that marriage is very much a persecuted thing nowadays. I'm sure you realize that it is customary to joke about marriage. This is not altogether harmful if it's in good humor, but what is not in good humor is the fact that marriage is taken so lightly, that the courts dispense divorces as easily as they settle car disputes. What is tragic is that there is more and more living together by people who make no sense of being married, do not even intend to be married. We do well now and then to remember that there is no such thing as a marriage which God does not have a hand in. Even if it is not a sacramental marriage, it is still a marriage according to the natural law, and as such, it cannot be lightly regarded, nor can it be sundered except by the instrumentality of the Church. In this regard, so that you will have a clear understanding of it, let me make this point. The Church regards the marriage of two non-baptized persons as a natural union. And as I said, such a union can be dissolved only for the sake of the faith and the salvation of one or the other or both of these parties. Secondly, if a non-baptized person enters into a marital contract with a baptized person, neither is considered to receive the sacrament, so that you still have what is regarded as a natural union. It is still a sacred union, and the Church recognizes that there is a marriage here, although not a sacramental one. If the two parties are baptized, whether in the Church, that is in the Catholic Church, or in one of the Protestant or schismatic denominations, they are regarded to have received the sacrament of matrimony, so that even the Church cannot annul this marriage. We have to keep in mind that when Jesus said, "What God has joined together, let not man put asunder," he meant that there is a union not only of the flesh, but there is a union of souls between the two parties, and God himself is the only one who could sunder this union. And he does this by calling one or the other of the partners in death. We say this to remind you of how holy marriage is. We say it with regard to those of you who are single, so that you will think seriously about the idea of marriage. I want to ask you to consider a couple of ideas that are intrinsic to this union. The first is, we refer to the love of the man and the woman not only as romantic love, but also as conjugal love. This word conjugal is rather important, because it comes from the word yugam, which refers to a yoke. Now, I'm sure you realize that a yoke is used to, it is a rather heavy piece of wood, which in places where oxen are still used as beasts of burden and as dray animals, The yoke is put over the necks of the two beasts, and this is the symbol that the church finds it useful to use to describe the union of the two who have been married. They are literally yoked together in order that together they may pull their load. And supposedly this yoke makes the pulling of it easier for each of them, but it does not mean that there's no load left. In fact, they are reminded very much of this burden by the very term conjugal love. In other words, life is supposed to be a burden. It is. In fact, they wear a cross, any who are married in Christ and any who are baptized. It just is the divine arrangement that they are able to have some help from each other by being yoked together, so that they carry their common crosses together. Secondly, in the idea of holy marriage, it is important to realize that in the Garden of Eden, God beheld Adam and he said, it is not good for man to be alone. And so he fashioned out of his body Eve, who was to be his helpmate. There was not ever a time during Eve's life that she was not wed to Adam. And there was no time when she was not meant to be his helpmate. I'd like to impress upon all of you as emphatically and clearly as possible that the idea of the marital union is that the man is the one who establishes the family by taking unto himself a wife. And this woman gives up her name as a symbol of the fact that she gives up her independence and she accepts a condition of subjection to her husband. And she means by so accepting this condition to be his helpmate. He is not her helpmate, he is her lover. And he is to see to her and to take care of her as it were a most beloved daughter. Not, of course, that she is not more than a daughter, but he is supposed to take care of her in every respect, she being the weaker of the two parties of the union. But she is to be his helpmate. It is to be understood that without her, he cannot be fully what he's supposed to be. He needs her. He needs her not only for the alleviation of fleshly concupiscence, which is nothing to be looked down upon, but something that is natural to him, but she needs him in every way. She needs him for his consolation. She needs him for an advisor. She needs him for someone to carry him through his mistakes, his bad judgment, to support him and to be with him when no one else will be with him or remember him or understand him. The idea is that a man can only be all that God wants him to be, that is, the man who is called to his vocation, if his wife is everything that she is called to be, and if she uses her sacramental graces in order to serve him and to assist him. She fulfills her marriage by being all that she can to him. It is a glorious vocation, and it is a very demanding one. It is demanding on both of these. Finally, let me remind you that the essential purpose of holy matrimony is to give to the church children for the oncoming generation, to raise up children for the church, for the service of the church, is the reason why two Catholics are to be wed, not simply because they love each other. Their love of each other is supposed to be evidenced in the beautiful character of the children whom they bear and rear. I want to make this point very clearly. In the ideal marriage, not only do the children represent in their physical natures the mother and the father, they resemble the mother and the father, but more, there is supposed to be a sign of the joy of their marriage in these children. And when I say that, I mean in their temperament, in the sweetness of their character, in the reality, in the strength, and in the visibility of their virtue. I often observe how, in fact, it's practically always the case, that when you have two married people who are very sincere about their sacramental union, who are aware that they have married for the sake of Christ and His Church, when they are constantly aware of the responsibility of rearing their children in Christ and after the model of Christ, how very well disciplined, but more, how beautifully pacific is the temperament of their children. How well disciplined, but more, it is not some kind of regime that is imposed upon them, but it is as if their inner discipline flowers forth. It is as if there is something natural about their virtue. It is as if their own virtue, the virtue of the parents, has taken root within them, and there is an easiness and a certain alacrity and graciousness in the virtue, in the peaceableness, and in the lovableness of the children. This, of course, is what every couple should pray for. And if the virtue which the two lovers is sure and strong, if their fidelity is constant, if neither has any eyes for any other, but rather their eyes are always fixed on the cross and upon pleasing Almighty God, the children follow easily. They obey with a certain naturalness. This, of course, they must strive for, and this, of course, we would hope children want to manifest as a sign of love for their parents. I will urge you, not only while you congratulate the e-buyers today, my dear friends, but pray for the unions of all those who are married today, and also remember that there is need for the rediscovery not only of true marital love, but of the holy sacrament of matrimony in the Church. I'm sure you're aware that the Vatican is dealing out annulments with the same abandonment that they are now dispensing priests to get married and sisters to run off and act liberated. There is a veritable epidemic of annulments on the most foolish excuses. I want to mention that these annulments in many cases are altogether null and void, so that there is only going to be the confusion and the abomination of this blessed sacrament that the coming generation will have to solve and atone for. I urge you, let us all appreciate this most holy sacrament. Let us pray that we be among ourselves an example of beautiful family life, which is the fruit of holy marriage.